Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert Larson welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. And it's time to grab a cup of coffee and get your Bible, and it's time to come and reason together. We are doing the Passover. This started back when God brought his people out of Egypt, and with a strong hand and a mighty arm, he brought them out, and he caused the firstborn to die in Egypt, and his children were saved if they had the blood of the Passover lamb on the two doorposts and on the lintel or the top of the door, and then the death angel would pass over. And it said they were to eat it in haste. We already did that in the first one. This is number four. We're continuing on in the Passover. By the way, I thought I'd mention this again. The word Easter is found one time in the King James Version Bible, only one time in the Bible, but it is actually the word Pesach or Pascha, which means Passover. And why they chose that one, I don't know. But anyway, the Bible talks about the Passover. So that's what we're going to be reading about. Now, we went through Exodus chapter 11, chapter 12, and 13 about God bringing his people out of Egypt. This was the last plague, the death of the firstborn. The second to the last plague was darkness. And then this last plague, the death of the firstborn, and then God brought his people out of Egypt. And every time that the sons of Israel were to take the Passover, the fathers was to explain this story about coming out of Egypt. So again, I would go back to the Passover number one and number two. It'll show up later on our podcast, and you can listen to all four or five of them. Actually, there should be about five. So now we're going to look at the Passover in the New Testament, its observance, and how Christ instituted it with his disciples. And it's still called the Passover. It's also called in the New Testament communion, koinonia. That means to share, to have in common, or to communicate. And it's also called his supper, the Lord's Supper, and so on. And it actually was a main meal that they ate together. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" I'm reading in Mark 14, 12 through 16 is the first context. I'll start again so you can all catch up and get your Bibles there. Mark 14, 12 through 16. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said to two of his disciples, "Say to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Prepare for us there." The disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So this first context is actually the preparation. It actually says that several times. Prepare for you to eat. Where do you want us to go and prepare to eat the Passover? And that's where they prepared it. So the first is the preparation. When it was evening, he came with the 12, and they were reclining and eating. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. And it's interesting, within this group, there were 12, including Jesus, that'd be 13. And then when Judas went to betray him, that would be back to 12 again. But anyway, it was intimate, and they were reclining and eating. At the table has been added, they were reclining, and in the Greek, and eating. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be grieved and to say to him one by one, "Surely not I." I mean, everybody would question himself, I'm sure, because man does not know himself. And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." While they were eating, so now they're eating a supper. They're eating the main meal together. And while they were eating, he took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." Again, I will bring up the fact, in some of the cases, Matthew, Mark, Luke, whatever, in one of them it says, "Take, eat, this is my body broken." And that which is broken is added. It just simply says, "Take, eat, this is my body." And in the book of Psalms, it says, it's very clear, not a bone of Jesus was broken. So, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Now this is the next context. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now the Mount of Olives is a place of prayer. So first in the communion supper is the eating of the meal. During the meal is the taking of the unleavened bread and blessing and mentioning the fact that this is my body, which is Christ's body. Then at the end of the meal is the cup. And after giving thanks, Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant poured out for the many." And so this is the order of communion. And then after singing a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives, which signifies prayer after the meal. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows two times, you will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing also. They came to the place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. I'm assuming he knew exactly what he was going to do. He's going to take on the sins of the world. His hour had come, and it was quite distressing. He did more than anyone can ever imagine. And I won't even hope to even think the part of what it was like to take the sins of the world and die, you being perfect and you always being with God, and to have God turn his back on you. The thought must have just been horrific. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And of course, watch means be in prayer. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father," which means Father, "all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Now, I think only from what the scripture says, I'm just going to say, I think, just putting the scriptures together, that a person must be Holy Spirit filled to say Abba, Father, to really say it right. And it's not the way you pronounce it or anything, but it's just the usage of that. Because God says he will send his Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So it's through the Holy Spirit we're able to really say God is truly my father. Now, if some kid out there calls me dad and I'm not his father, it's going to fall on deaf ears. But if it's my children calling to me father, then I'm going to listen. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our heart, we are truly children of God, and God becomes Abba, Father. And there's a scripture that says he will send his Spirit into our heart crying, Abba, Father. And I'll start right there again in verse 36. He was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. He said to Peter and Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? I would say when a person is young in the Lord, the first goal is to try to make it 1 hour in prayer during the communion time. Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. You see, they're not Holy Spirit filled yet. He was just showing them communion, and it really changes once a man becomes Holy Spirit filled. The communion or the Passover experience is totally different when a man has the Holy Spirit. And he came the third hour and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. That is the Passover feast. So let's go to, in Mark, we read Matthew and Mark. Let's go to Luke, and you'll find Jesus and the Passover feast in Luke 22. And the first context is 7 through 13. Well, I better read from the beginning. I'll start in verse 1 and 2 is the first context. Now, the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. So the first communion or the first convocation where the people of Israel got together in Jerusalem, especially the males, they were to come three times and present themselves before the Lord. And the first was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was also called the Passover, and the Feast of First Fruits. The second, again, being the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. And then on the seventh month, it was the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, and the Feast of Booths. And that was the third great calling together or convocation. Now, in our Christian circles, today you see Christmas and you see Easter, and neither of those are in the Bible. But the three main gathering together for God, see, and I think Christmas is for people and Easter is for people, where these three are God's. These are God's festivals, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, including the Passover, and so on. Now, here's the third time this is talked about where Jesus and his disciples met to take the Passover. No mention of Christmas, no mention of Easter, you see. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. Now, this is the next context, 3 through 6. And Satan entered into Judas, who is called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. He went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money, so he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it. So here again is the preparation. During the time, it's the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And he said, go prepare the Passover that we may eat it. They said to him, where do you want us to prepare it? And he said, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. So it's to be taken in a house. doesn't say a church building. It says in a house. It's a place to sit and eat together. And you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Now, let me just go back over this. This is found in, like I said, Exodus 11, 12, and 13. And then in the New Testament is the New Testament way to take the Passover, still holding to the Old Testament in some regards yet. In Matthew 26, we read that. 17 to 30 is a description of the Passover feast, how Jesus took it with his disciples. And then in Mark 14, 12 through 26 is another, exactly the same, but there's a few variations in it. Then in Luke 22, and that's where we are right now, and it's during the preparation of the Passover. Anyway, you meet a man with a pitcher, follow him into the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large furnished upper room, prepare it there. And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, he reclined and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover. Now this word, there are four Greek words for love that are in the Bible. There's another Greek word. It's not in the Bible, Hellenic Greek. It's in classical Greek. But in their order of importance is the agape, godly love. And we'll start with a love in which there is no emotions. And we say this about agape because God says that we are to love our enemies with agape love. It's a love that meets a need. It says, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. So the first one is agape or godly love. The second one is phile. When you say dear, when you write a letter, dear Fred or whatever, you're telling him you love him like a brother. Every place dear is used in the New Testament, pretty much that I have seen, is that Greek word phile, and P-H-I-L-E-O, phileo. And then there's the family love, found only a few times in the Bible, but it doesn't mean it's not important, is a family love, storge. And it says, in the last days, men will be without natural affection. They will be astorge. They will not have a normal family love. You wonder why divorce is so high. Did you know when I started teaching Revelation in the 1970s, the divorce rate was 1 out of 4 marriages. Today, it's past 2 out of 4. It's getting close to hitting the 3 out of 4 today. And I believe it's because men today are fighting against the tide, because it says in the last days, men will be without natural affection. They'll be astorge. Then there is another, well, I'll do the classical Greek love, eros. Our word erotic comes from that. And that's not a bad, the original connotation of that was a husband and wife love. But when you use that wrongly, then it can become perverse. Now, there is another love, thumos. And I believe you can love your dog with this. You can love your cat. And even phileo love, you can love to do stamps. A philatelist, phile, and stamp lovers, philatelist, and so on. Philargyros is lovers of money, and so on. But the thumos love is a highly emotional, very tempestuous, a lot of feelings and emotions in thumos, and the word lust. And you always connotate the word lust with being evil. And most times you're right, the lust of the flesh versus the fruit of the spirit. Thumos, the flesh lusts against the spirit, but the spirit against the flesh. So in some cases, the lusts can be good, like to do things of the spirit, to do the fruit of the spirit. To lust after that is a good type of a lust. I'll start in 14 again after that long little explanation. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired. And I believe in the Greek is actually, I think that word is doubled in that place. It's, I have thumos upon thumos. I have lust upon lust. Boy, when you double something, it's interesting, like that dream that was doubled, which means it is set and it will quickly come to pass. And Jesus had this thumos upon thumos. He had lusted upon lust to eat the Passover with the disciples. And he said this, before I suffer, for I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup, he had given thanks. He said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I do not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken bread, given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, the cup after they had eaten, you know, he mentioned the cup before, but the placement of it in the communion is actually after they had eaten. And in the same way, the cup after they had eaten. So during the meal, the bread is broken and given thanks for. That's the correct order established by Jesus. Then after they had eaten, they took the cup, saying, this cup, in verse 20, is poured out for you as a new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who is going to do this thing. Now, in this verse, table is actually in the Greek, and they have found archaeologically, when they have dug in the areas between Jerusalem and up into, like Ephesus, Pergamum, into Asia Minor, in the New Testament church areas, that they found houses with large round tables where a group of people could eat in the round, we'll call it. They could all eat and face each other because God spoke to Moses face to face. And that's the only arrangement that you can find if you do a round table. It's just something the Spirit showed us one day. 5 years ago, my wife and I were reading, and they found it was a very common thing in the house to find, archaeologists found these round tables. And we wonder if they were not believers' houses, and that was them taking the communion supper. That was their way. So we're going to read. Let's see if we have time to do one more. And there arose also, oh, I like this one. We're going to get into this one and we'll finish it up tomorrow. There also arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded as the greatest. This is during communion. Here's a dispute, who's the greatest, and here's the round table. You know, at a round table, you can't tell who the head is. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors, but not this with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We not only get to sit on thrones and judge, we get to eat at the Lord's table. That is just too amazing. So we stopped at verse 31, and we will continue from there. And dear friends, may God lead you into all truth, and may he lead you to his banqueting table.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. If you have any questions or comments, please call me, Andy, at 360-600-6726 or Gilbert at 480-205-3346. That's Andy at 360 600-6726 or Gilbert at 480-205-3346. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."